Hello, church family. This is Wednesday, May the 27th, in our midweek time in the Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to get them out and open them to the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. This is the second of a very small series on Jesus directing our thinking on tragedy. And it's a continuation of last week, and I'll probably do one more week to express some things from this passage, encourage you to apply these truths to your life. I think they are relevant. I think they give us some direction, not just in our thinking, but hopefully our actions as well. As we takes a few moments, I want to review what I spoke on last week in this same teaching time, and that is that the COVID-19 pandemic and all of its ramifications may not be classified as a tragedy, but I do think we can make application from the teachings of Jesus. I think there is a relevancy always to the living Word and the Holy Spirit using that and applying it to our present lives. The news of what has happened or is happening needs to be thought through or processed. And so I entitled last week, "The Processing of the News." My thinking as a Christian should be directed by the Word as I pursue the mind of Christ. So in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, follow along as I read these verses. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You'll see in the reference on your screen that I highlighted for you Jesus asking them the question, "Suppose ye," and then when he presents the second illustration or the second tragedy, he basically says, "Think ye," ask them a question, "think ye." So he is directing our thinking, calling us to think and trying to direct our thinking on these tragedies. So once again, I titled last week the idea of processing the news. In that, Jesus changes, redirects their thinking to the spiritual. In other words, it wasn't about Pilate. It wasn't about the tower. And the accident wasn't about how many people died. It wasn't about any other thing, where they were from, the Galileans. Although that has, those have references, those have meanings. I think we can understand some things from that. But the idea is that he directs their thinking to the spiritual. And so I put on your study sheet or on the screen that the deaths had a spiritual component. It also had an eternal aspect. He directs their thoughts to the eternal. The context, both before and after this verses 1 through 5, is judgment. And I'll address that next week. And I'll address it somewhat in the coming things here tonight. But he directs their thinking to spiritual matters. He directs their thinking to eternal matters. And then he directs their thinking to the personal. And he says, ye shall all except ye repent. So he points it right back at them, the hearers of his word. And so that gives us a basic review. And so the application became, and you'll see on your screen, that in processing the news, Jesus challenges their thinking, suppose ye. Jesus calls them to change their thinking, repent. The meaning, the root meaning of the word repent is the idea of changing your mind. And then you'll see, thirdly, that Jesus gives them a parable to think through. And that's found in verses 6 and following. So if you put your mind and your thoughts, your eyes on that part of the word, let me read to you verses 6 through 9. Jesus says this, or here's what we find written. He spake also this parable. I think that commit that same hearers, same context, same situation, and he takes, as he directs their thinking, he directs it to a parable. So he speaks this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So Jesus addresses, as is a common aspect of his public ministry on this earth, he teaches in the form of a parable. Right. And a parable, what it does is a parable gives the hearers a readily recognizable real life situation, intending the listeners to catch the spiritual truth. So a parable places a real life scenario right alongside spiritual truth, and he uses the real life example or illustration to teach spiritual truth. I suggest that as you understand the flow of Jesus' words, actually beginning in chapter 12, in verse 1, and ending at the end of this section of the parable, that the flow of it is all really teaching them a similar truth. And you find its meaning of the parable from the context that Jesus brings. So these spiritual truths, I believe, are taught in that parable that I just read for you. Number one, there is an expectation of fruit in this life. All right, so there's an expectation of fruit. The man plants his vineyard, and he, or the fig tree, plants this this orchard, and he expects it to bear fruit. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So he's coming, similar in other parables about the vineyard master or somebody coming back and expecting something. Parable of the stewards and the aspects like that are found throughout the parables. And so this, the idea is that there's an expectation of fruit. Secondly, after a reasonable amount of time, a judgment is made. Chapter 13, verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So after 3 years, I don't think there's any realistic application to the number of years or meaning, significance to the number of years, but there may be an expectation that a fig tree after this amount of time should have fruit. So there's a reasonable expectation of fruit, but then there's also judgment that will come after a reasonable amount of time in which the fruit should be expected. Just to keep it clear, I don't think the idea is how much time. The idea is that there is this judgment that's made after a reasonable amount of time set by the planter of the vineyard. The next spiritual truth, the third one, is this, is that judgment is postponed while the tree is given more time to produce fruit and more effort is produced into making the tree fruitful. So this is graciousness on the part of the dresser of the vineyard saying to the master, he says, will you withhold judgment until I have some time to put forth effort to bring forth more fruit? So in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. I think the idea is to take care of it, to make it do whatever is possible to make it productive, to bring forth fruit. And then in verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after it thou shalt cut it down. So the judgment is postponed for a length of time. I don't think it's the length of time that is significant, but that the judgment is postponed. So extra time is given. But you'll see number four of the spiritual truths in this parable make it very clear that the extra time will end. I mean, it's not going to go on indefinitely. And the judgment is going to be certain. It won't negate the judgment after a certain amount of time that the judgment will go away. But the time ends and the judgment is certain. So you find that in verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So the expectation of fruit is still there. Extra time is given for that fruit to come, but that extra time is not indefinite. The judgment is still certain. So we look at that and you say, all right, so what is the happening in Jesus? Remember Jesus, someone came to him that was listening to his teaching. And I'm going to share with you next week that teaching all dealt with judgment coming and the kind of life that we ought to live that you can read beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1 and following. But then he says, well, what about these Galileans and this tragedy? And suppose ye that they were, Jesus answers and says, suppose ye that they were sinners above other people. So he's directing their thoughts toward that tragedy. Then Jesus adds to that and he brings up a situation of his own, a news of his own. He says, well, what about those that of the tower that fell there in Jerusalem and those that were killed, were they greater sinners? Were they more deserving of judgment than everybody else? Jesus calls them to think spiritually. Jesus calls them to change their thinking about what was going on, but all within this context of the coming judgment. Then I think that makes sense. He says this parable, he says, it's like this. There's this judgment coming where fruit is expected. If there is no fruit, the judgment will be accordingly. It will be cut down, the tree will be cut down. But there is mercy extended. There is time extended, long suffering that comes, as I'll share with you in just a moment. But he says that judgment is going to come. At some point, that judgment is going to be there. And he's challenging them to think about the news of these tragedies and the deaths that took place, and to think about it in eternal terms, and to think about it in terms of the judgment that's coming. So I share with you several applications, and you'll see this on your screen. I put it in the form of some questions, and you can formulate your own questions. But the reality of our Christian lives, in the reality of those who desire to live obedient and walk with Christ, is that we are called to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, James chapter 1 and verse 22. So we don't want to be deceived. We have to take those words of Jesus and somehow be doers of those words. I think we can be. I think it has application. Different time, different culture, different events that took place. But Jesus is directing their thinking. I think that can be applied. And Jesus is obviously intending there to be fruit. And we'll make some applications in regards to that in just a moment. So here are the questions in application. Kind of instructs us. These are the way we approach, should approach all scripture. And not just make it mere information or toleration of the words of Christ. But how do the spiritual truths that of the parable that we've looked at here tonight, how do those truths advance my thinking or processing the news of tragedy? Go back to my very beginning. COVID-19 is not, you know, we don't necessarily classify it as a tragedy or a natural tragedy. It may have some other aspects about it, but it definitely fits the context of what Jesus is talking about. Someone may come to us and say, what about all these deaths that have taken place? What about all the tragedy that's and the ramifications of COVID-19 and the pandemic and how it has affected, you know, how are we to think about this? And we can look to Jesus and realize he does direct our thoughts. Second question I give you is, how do I apply these truths to my thinking about tragic deaths? I think you hear these things in the news, you see it, reports about the number of deaths and the things that are happening. And how does Jesus want me to think about that? And then the last one, how should I as a Christian, or what should I as a Christian be doing when faced with or asked questions about tragic death? Remember, that's how it comes to Jesus. Someone comes to him and says, what about this? Jesus actually extends it and he says, well, let me ask you another question. What about this? And he puts it in this idea of tragedy or this the deaths that take place from that. So let me give you these thoughts. These are my applications. But I think there's room for you to when you direct your thinking to the spiritual, to the eternal, and to the personal, as Jesus does in verses 1 through 5, that you can come up with similar applications in your life. We have to do that to be doers of the word. First of all, you see on your screen, physical death is a reality. We know that. Sin causes the idea of death. We will all die because of we are sinners. That's the reality of death in the physical realm. Life is brief. It's but a vapor. We can look at scriptures that will give us that concept. We would understand it, that we look at this. Right? Death ends physical life. But then the idea with the tragedies that are brought up in verses 1 through 5, I think this way, is that death can happen suddenly and unexpectedly. I mean, that has to be part of our thinking, a reality. I don't think those Galileans who came to Jerusalem to bring their sacrifices to God were thinking that Pilate was going to do what he did. I don't think those that were surrounding the tower that fell in any way expected that tower to fall. So death, physical death, can happen suddenly, can happen unexpectedly. But I also write on this particular screen that spiritual death does not have to be my end if I repent. That's the message in verses 1 through 5. It says, you shall all likewise die. And he's talking about spiritual death unless you repent, except you repent. And except you have a change of mind towards those spiritual matters and towards what it takes, towards eternity and towards what salvation is about. And you can expand the application of all of that together. Another application is that God mercifully and in his long suffering gives me time to repent, but judgment will still come. So the vine dresser, the dresser of the vineyard, says, you know, let it, don't cut it down yet. Let me give it some work. Let me dig around it. Make talk about being able to irrigate it in some fashion. Let me dung it, fertilize it in some fashion. Let me put the effort and the work. Give it some more time. And that's God's mercy when we think of it in a spiritual realm. He may withhold judgment until he's long-suffering, as I'll share with you in 2 Peter at the bottom of the slide. But he's going to do this in order to give it time to bring forth fruit. And you'll see that the judgment still will come. The extra time given me does not negate my need to repent. Right? Still a need to repent. I will not know much how much time I will have. I think that we understand from other scriptures. We don't know. The 1 year is not a guarantee. It's a parable. He's putting this truth of real life things alongside spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is not about the length of time. So 2 Peter and chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Of course, a different time mentioned, a different aspect of what is needed, but you see in those, in 2 Peter, clearly the idea that God is in control of the time. He's long-suffering. I added the idea of merciful to give us time. We still need to repent, but things will happen suddenly. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And there's more in that context, and you can look at that and view that yourself. So you say, well, what does all that mean? Well, let me give you some more application. We have an opportunity when confronted with tragic deaths to declare the gospel, calling people to repentance and belief in the reality of judgment. So when the questions are asked of us, what do you think about COVID-19 and all that's happening? I think we ought to direct our thoughts as Jesus directs our thoughts, to spiritual things, eternal things, personal things, and to realize what he says in the parable that we're looking at, and say, all right, I have this opportunity to answer this question with the gospel, and to say why you say you also to anyone who asks, you also need to repent, otherwise you will likewise perish. And doesn't mean that they're going to come down with the coronavirus or be susceptible to that, but it's the idea that he's talking about eternal matters. He's bringing it about to eternal things. We have an opportunity to share the expectancy of fruit with people who makes professions. You, as well as I, know that there are many who will profess to be Christian, who will profess repentance. There may, but the idea is there's the expectation of fruit to give evidence of real life. You can look at the rest of New Testament passages and develop very clearly the expectation of fruit. If you are born again, if you are in Christ, if you, we use the word saved, then there will be fruit that develops over time, right? There's an expectancy of fruit that should be in your life. If the fruit is not there, well, then the idea is that it has to come eventually, even if given extra time. But there are those, as get back to my point, there are those who make a profession, and I think we can say to them that in this COVID-19 era and all that's going to happen as we bring it around spiritually, they may dismiss your words and say, yeah, I've taken care of that. I think we can challenge them. Well, what evidence is there? What fruit is there? Because there's a judgment coming, and the judgment is based upon the absence of fruit, the absence of evidence of new life. It's a perfect judgment. There's no questioning it whatsoever. And then the last part that you'll see on the screen, the expectancy of fruit should remind believers that God expects fruit of the believer, and that even a believer will face judgment in the context of Luke chapter 12 and through this section in chapter 13. As he addresses the hearers, I don't think he's talking about this particular judgment that I'm about to mention, but I think it does, the fact that judgment is coming. We will not escape judgment. Extra time is given to produce fruit, but the idea is that the judgment is going to be certain. There are believers who have convinced themselves that we will not be judged. Well, that's both right and wrong. We will not be judged for our sin. That's taken care of. Our eternity in heaven is secure. But understand, there is a judgment coming for believers. And there is an expectancy of fruit in a believer's life. Let me share with you John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Remember the words of Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You see the relationship to the parable? Not the same thing, but you see connections between portions of Scripture. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges that may bear more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me, ye can do nothing. Can you see? Can you hear that God expects fruit in the believer's life? I think he does dig it and dung it through the word, and through the teaching that we hear, and over time. He gives us time to bear fruit, but there's an expectancy. I don't know why I keep on messing up that word. There's an expectancy of fruit in my life, and there is a judgment that's coming. It may be delayed now, but at my physical death, whenever that happens, or at the rapture, or excuse me, at the rapture, there's immediately following that, there is going to be a judgment of all believers. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says to the Christian, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that is a particular judgment, the judgment for a believer. I am in heaven when that happens. My eternity is secure, but it is a judgment. And the judgment, I believe, can be seen or can be at least thought of in terms of the expectancy of my life is that I bear fruit. And so the parable, I think, can have application to a believer as well, beyond the fact that it's really a challenge for me to think in a particular way about tragedy and tragic deaths, and to be bold enough to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does challenge the professor of salvation to consider whether there's fruit and to realize that God is giving him time still to repent if there is no fruit. But I think it can, as I've said, challenge the believer to think about this idea of fruit and the judgment that we will face as we give account of our lives unto the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, indeed, we are grateful for the truths of your word. Take your Holy Spirit, make these words come alive in our thoughts. Direct our thoughts to the present day, real life circumstances and situations that we face, that we may be asked about, confronted with. And I pray that you would direct our thoughts, make us mindful, in addition to the words of Jesus about the tragedies, make us mindful of the parable that he teaches immediately following. And Lord, I pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.